Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Do you value accessibility around this place on many, many levels? With that, to all of those on vacation this week that are joining us on live stream, we're glad that you are with us. We embrace linguistic accessibility as well. So just want to remind you that this service is interpreted into over 50 languages with our app. If you have more questions about that, there's help in the lobby to get that, as well as we have ASL happening. And I just want to say a special welcome to our Deaf Ecclesia crew. Pastor Bo is serving at a camp, and so our Deaf Ecclesia church plant will be here with us for this month, and we are excited. Welcome. We're glad that you are all here. We are in week two of our series, Burdens, and today I want to talk to you and just look at this question, the question that many of us ask ourselves often, but it's sometimes hard to admit. Am I good enough? Do I measure up? Many of us likely wrote that as a burden that we were carrying, this burden of perfectionism on the cards that we placed here on the altar on Good Friday. And this series is kind of a response to what we heard from many of you. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there if you would like. We'll put it on the screen in a moment. But Luke chapter 10 is one of my favorite chapters in all of scriptures. In some ways, it's just quite an epic chapter. We see this change in the kingdom of God as it goes forth. Jesus commissions the 72, and he's like, you're going to do the same things I was doing. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to free people from captivity and bondage and the demonic. And he sends out these 72. And while he's doing that, we see this kind of dance with the Trinity that we talked about in our last series, where we see the presence of all three of them working together. And Jesus is filled. He's overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to give thanks and gratefulness to God the Father for entrusting him with this aspect of the kingdom of heaven. And this takes place. And then we see that Jesus is in a teaching and he gives kind of his greatest commandment. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must love your neighbor as yourself. The great commandment. Someone in the audience is like, well, yeah, okay, but Jesus, who is our neighbor? And Jesus is like, oh, right, here we go. Let me tell you who your neighbor is. Think of like the nation to the north that you can't stand. Think of the Samaritans, that's your neighbor. Love them the way you want to be loved. In the parable, the Good Samaritan is told. It's this powerful message that is so important for us to hear these days. And then the chapter ends with Jesus finding rest and nourishment. One of the things that I love about reading through the Gospels is that Jesus is one that is always taking his time. He lingers in places. It seems like he's never really rushed, and he's always valuing rest. For Jesus, when he would travel through Bethany, there was this one home that he would often visit, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Many of us have a third space in the city where we just go and feel at home. Maybe you have some family friends and their living room feels like an extension of your living room. You just feel safe. There's no pretense there. And I believe that for Jesus, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was becoming that place. And so here at the end of chapter 10, we have this little story that sometimes you're like, why is this even included? But it's this powerful story when seen in its context. Jesus enters their home, and we see our main character, Martha. Undoubtedly, she is very excited that Jesus is stopping by. And we see that that excitement is accompanied with anxiety. Those can coexist. Remember, this story is over 2,000 years old. Jesus didn't have a cell phone. He didn't text Martha and say, hey, Martha, passing through Bethany. Hey, we're going to be there at about 4 o'clock. And by the way, bringing 12 friends with me. There was no passive like, hey, you don't need to feed us, but we're starving. There was none of that. It was just like Jesus and the 12 show up. And we pick up the story in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. What is it that Mary discovered that Martha has yet to fully understand? I love to host, especially the cooking part. I love to cook. I love to plan out a menu and have people come over and enjoy it together. I love when we're done eating and we move to the living room, and as time goes by, I'll slip away and get the coffee and plate the dessert and bring that out too. And I just love the act of hosting. I love curating the menu. I love just being with the people. I love taking away from them a burden of having to provide a meal and providing it for them. I think I'm more like Martha in this story than I am Mary. It brings me life to serve. If you're familiar with the five love languages, many of you in the room are like me, and the way that you show love is acts of service. I think Mary or Martha loved in this way as well. But here in this story, we're also exposed to her anxiety and her striving. She's looking to create the perfect hosting experience. Her gift of hospitality is real, but like any strength, it can be overdone. It can be taken to an extreme and in a way become the main thing. It can be distorted to a level. Somebody needed to remind Martha that the main thing were the guests and not how good her main dish tasted. Jesus gently brings a new level of self-awareness to her. I do want to make clear off the top, we'll get to it later, but Jesus here is addressing the internal motivations of Martha. Not the gift of hospitality, not her service, not her excellence in being a fine host. He is going to a deeper level. A reminder to those of you that have the gift of hospitality, that love to serve. This story is not neglecting that. It is looking beyond that. Remember, the gift of hospitality is given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is a good thing. But here, Martha seems to be motivated less by the relationships and more about how she appears and making sure everything is perfect. It's similar to what we talked about last week as we talked about the burden of weariness. We can get so focused on the details of accomplishing that we miss the main thing. We forget that it's about loving God and others. Martha has moved from making sure everything is perfect and placing that above being with the guest of honor. And I don't think it is a massive jump to make the assumption that Martha likely had some perfectionist tendencies. Today, I want to talk to you about the burden of perfectionism. These questions, am I good enough? Do I measure up? The textbook definition of perfectionism is it's a personality trait characterized by setting extremely high standards for oneself and others. And it often involves overly critical self-evaluations and a fear of failure. Some of you in this room hear this and you're tagged. You know this is you. Others in this room, this is you. And you have no idea. Someone might have a conversation with you later, and it's not my fault. While this textbook definition is good, understand that I believe that it's much deeper than this. Perfectionism and the burden that it places on us, this fear of failure is real. Wanting to be seen as competent, wanting to be seen as excellent in what it is that we do, that we have it all together, this can quickly become an idol. Quickly, a perfectionist will discover that the way things should be is the way they think they should be. And interestingly enough, perfectionists have this great fear of being judged, but often become a bit judgy themselves. Rigidness sets in. Criticism of others begins to take over, and they begin to become more impersonal in their dealings with others. Impatience, over-moralizing, even anger can set in. I believe perfectionism is an important burden to talk about because I believe it can quickly move from being a burden to a bondage. It often leads to tunnel vision. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way. My way is the right way. Your way is the wrong way. Perfectionists want to control anything they can get their hands on. So what does that look like when it's played out in real life? What does it look like to control and really want to know the way it should be done? Well, let me share kind of a cute video that has a profound truth and awakens us to some of our blind spots with you. Check this out. Here we have this awesome couple. They're just trying to pick out some tomatoes. Nope, does not make the deal. Well, how about this one? No, I didn't choose it. Nope, that's not it either. What about this one? This one looks pretty good. Why would you give me that one? No way. One more. What do you think about this one? Blemishes all over it, and we're done. And you see, this is so true, and so many of you can relate. And I could so see myself doing this to my own spouse. Perfectionism and the blind spot that it has in many of our lives is a real thing. You see, we all want to be excellent. That wife wants her tomato salad to be perfect, and she needs the perfect tomatoes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But perfectionism is different than excellence. It is excellence overdone. And what is so scary is about perfectionism is it becomes a sneaky thing that throws us into bondage. It's because perfectionism can so easily mask itself as a virtue. But excellence is the virtue. But striving after excellence in our work, in our relationships, to the levels that it becomes the main thing and becomes an idol, that is perfectionism. And when it creeps in, we become a bit impersonal and we lose sight of what the main thing is. Look, Martha's service to Jesus and his disciples by preparing this big meal is genuine devotion. I believe that Martha had the love language of acts of service, but somewhere along the line, it became distorted, which is why Jesus addresses it. And this is a hard one to talk about because that line between what is excellent and what becomes perfectionism is a tough one to see. Over the past few weeks, I drive an old Jeep Wrangler, and a lot of these little dashboard lights have been coming on, telling me that I shouldn't probably drive this vehicle anymore, and I've been spending a lot of money at the mechanic, so excuse the images that I'll be using here, but at some point, it feels like there is a red line that we cross with regards to perfectionism. And here in our text, I believe that there are some warning lights that we are given that let us know that we might be on this path to perfectionism setting in and becoming an idol. One of those is we find ourselves in competition and comparison with those around us. It's hard to actually admit that we're seeing with these lenses of competition and comparison all the time, but you know who you are. It's so embarrassing to an extent where we get our grade back on that paper and it's a good grade, but we're wanting to make sure it was the highest grade. So we're asking around, what did you get? And what did you get? Because we need to measure ourselves against something else that is measurable and tangible. Oh, the Smiths, they had you over for dinner. What did they make? Because remember what I made for you the week before? We want to know that they brought in pizza and you grilled a whole feast for them so that we can feel better because we're comparing things all the time in our minds. We compare to make ourselves feel better. And we make things measurable because we need that insurance. And with that, we create standards and become a bit judgy. Another warning light, anxious and distracted hearts. We see it in verse 42. In the New Living, it says a worried and upset heart because of the details. But in many other translations, we see Jesus say, Martha, Martha, speaking his name twice with a gentle nature. You're anxious and troubled by many things. Look, Martha is doing the right thing in her service, but it's accompanied by an anxiety. And that anxiety, when we are serving others, when we are working, when we are doing whatever, is a light that should remind us that we are distracted, that something is off. And finally, fear and control. Was it good enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? We fear that we might be perceived as not. And therefore, we tend to veer towards control. Control is a major sign that you are struggling with some perfectionist tendencies. And all these things ultimately will begin to see us move away from relationships to become a bit more impersonal in our dealings with others, because we're always comparing, because we're always controlling. But to the perfectionists in this room that know it and don't, there is good news in this story as well. You see, the first thing I see here is that Jesus desires our presence and not our perfect accomplishments. Ultimately, this little story that Luke includes is about not doing for Jesus, but rather being with Jesus. As I shared last week, as I struggle with weariness and perfectionism, one of the things that has just helped me so much, years ago, I just had this random vision of Jesus, and it was like he was saying, look, let's just hang out. And this phrase, seek my face, not just my hands. And when he said that to me, I broke, because my tendency is to seek his hands only. But here we are reminded again that what he desires from us is our presence. He desires that. Martha's desire to create a perfect hosting experience caused her to miss the presence with the guest of honor, the conversation, the depth. Mary, on the other hand, is known for being at the feet of Jesus. It's how she's introduced in John chapter 11. And in John 12, we see her at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet with the expensive perfume. But why is it so profound? It's because it's a position of surrender. And surrender is the key here. Surrender is what we see over and over breaks us out of the rhythms of perfection. The bottom line is that for a perfectionist, surrender is really difficult, because surrender is relinquishing control. And perfectionists have a lot of things that they control. Church family, Jesus desires our presence. Be still and know that I am God. An invitation that can be so freeing for us that are under the burden of weariness, under the burden of perfectionism, because he desires us, our attention, our conversation, our presence. The second piece of good news is that when we're not giving it to him, he is gentle in redirecting us towards what truly matters. When we are off track, he is gentle in pointing it out. He's looking to restore. He's looking to redirect. I love the way he speaks to Martha here. Look at his words. My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. He points out her anxiety. He points out what is wrong with her inner posture in this. He doesn't avoid speaking the truth in love, but he does so in a way that redirects. We say it often around here. So much of bondage is caused in our lives because we cannot discern the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Because the enemy, the deceiver, the liar that he is, wants to make his voice sound as close to the voice of the loving Father as possible. Again, a reminder to you, the voice of the Father, the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit, especially when we call on him as the convictor, is gentle. It is specific. It is restorative. It redirects us to the path that we need to be on. And the voice of the enemy is the opposite. It's broad, not specific. It makes us feel nasty about ourselves. It doesn't look to restore, it looks to derail. The amazing author Anne Lamott says, perfectionism is the voice of the oppressor. the enemy of the people. It will keep you cramped and insane your whole life. Church family, I bless you today with new levels of discernment to be able to tell the difference between the voice of the condemner and the voice of the convictor. May you be built up, may you be redirected, and may you be freed from the bondage of condemnation in Jesus' name. Third thing I see here is Jesus was perfect, so we don't have to be. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Why is this little story in Luke 10? Because it points to Jesus. It points to what he will go and do on the cross. He conquers it all. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To be in a right place, to reestablish the communication with our Creator God, he paid the price. He offers us his perfect scorecard in exchange for our imperfect one. He finished the work. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross in our place. And his victory eliminates our need for striving. It is replaced with an invitation to rest in his perfection. Freedom is found in him. It's a gift. It's a gift that cannot be earned. We call it grace. Why is perfectionism so bondage-building? It's bondage-like because at its root, perfectionism is a rejection of God's grace. Many of us know it here, but we still live our lives looking to accomplish and striving to do good, to build up the things that please God and tipping the scales over that which brings him just not worship. And we live in this striving thing, but it's a rejection of grace. Philip Yancey says, grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. And grace means there is nothing that we can do that makes God love us less. It is a free gift given to us, reminding us that our striving doesn't get us there. If you haven't received this gift of grace, if life right now has you weary, struggling with control and perfectionist tendencies, and you feel a bit overwhelmed, let me remind you that this grace is available for you. The answer, how do you receive it? It's surrender. It's re-surrender. It's the antidote to perfectionism. It's the receiving of God's grace. And as we close today, I just want to remind you that whether you need to surrender for the first time or re-surrender again, that opportunity is there for you. It's a free gift. After worship, I would encourage you to come to the cross and to talk to someone about what it means to receive the gift of grace, or come and receive prayer, or simply come to the altar and re-surrender and relinquish control. As the worship team comes back out to lead us, I want to finish this talk by taking us actually to John 12, because I think there's something that's really important here. I believe that here in Luke 11, that Martha's experience with Jesus was transforming for her. But I want you to see that she doesn't lose who she is. You see, in Luke 11, her service is interrupted with a rebuke from Jesus, a gentle redirection, because he's calling out the internal motivations. But in John 12, a week before Jesus will die again, where does Jesus find himself again? He finds himself at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Scripture tells us that what is Martha doing? She's preparing a big meal in honor of Jesus. And we see no rebuke. We see her acting in the way that she has been created, a host that loves with acts of service. What has changed? Not the outward service, but the heart within. She's a woman of excellence, walking in her gifting, freed from the anxiety and the burdens of perfectionism. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit. Holy Spirit, fall now as the gentle convictor, and would you break off some bondages in this room? Give us the courage to surrender and resurrender today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.